Psalm 88. If you found it, we'll stand together if you're able. Appreciate that. By the way, good crowd on Wednesday night. Amen. It's a blessing. Blessing to see you here. The Bible says in Psalm 88, verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou shew wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah, that means there. What do you think of that? Or pause to think about it. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this isn't a very happy psalm. This fellow's got some problems, doesn't he? The Bible says in verse 11, Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. That is, meet you early, basically. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. We'll stop there. You can be seated. Out of the 150 Psalms that make up the book of Psalms, there's no doubt in my mind that this is the saddest of them all. As I read through the words of this psalm, I don't know about you, but it about breaks my heart. This old boy is in a valley. I mean, he is about as low as a person can get. They're heartbreaking words. We have here before us tonight a man who literally does not want to live. Verse 15, he tells us that he is ready to die. And that seems to be the central theme of the whole psalm. Here is a man who has reached the end of his rope, and whatever his affliction is, it has overpowered him and brought him to a place where he prefers death over life. He doesn't want to exist in that condition anymore. It's a sad, sad situation. Now, whatever his problem is, it stems from something that occurred in his youth. Verse number 15 says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. This has been something that's been going on in his life for many years. We're not told exactly what it is, but a lot of people believe, and I happen to lean in that direction myself, that perhaps this man is suffering from leprosy. As you read this psalm, look at verses 3 through 7. And he talks about all the things that are there. How he is cut off like a dead man, the walking dead. How his acquaintances, in verse 8, have been put far from him. Verse 9, he talks about his affliction. He talks about in 15 through 18, all of these things that are happening to him, how in verse 18, lover and friend and acquaintance have been put far away like a leper who is cut off from society. and no one can have communion with them. No one can have fellowship with them. This man feels cut off from every human comfort, every human help, and every human hope. He is in a bad, bad situation. In fact, if you read the verses carefully, you'll get the impression that this man feels like that what is happening to him is the chastisement of God. Verse number 7, he says, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways." Verse 14, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul?" Verse 16, "Thy fierce wrath goeth over me." And it's true that in the Old Testament, God sometimes used leprosy as a punishment for those who engaged in high-handed sin against great light. Think about it. King Uzziah, a great king, a great man of God. In his later years, he became angry and he went to the temple and he offered incense and took the place of the priest, and God smote him with leprosy. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi who went out and took money in repayment for the healing of Naaman the leper. And God smote him with leprosy. And then there's Miriam, the sister of Moses, who complained because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and God smote her with leprosy as well. All chastisement for high-handed sin. Now, I don't know what this man had. I don't know what kind of affliction he was going through. I don't know the problem. But by way of introduction tonight, I want to take just a few minutes to observe a few things he tells us about his life. And then I just want to share three simple thoughts and let you go home. Notice, if you will, what he tells us about his life. In verses 1 through 7, and primarily in verses 3 and 4, he believes that he has no future. The Bible says in verse 3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength." Here's a man who has no hope. He's saying, "The future is bleak. I might as well be dead. I don't even want to live." He's saying, "I'm standing on the edge of death. My problems have overwhelmed me." And can I tell you, to be without hope is a devastating thing. I mean, can you imagine the doctor coming in and saying that to you, "There's no hope. We've done all that we can do." That would be a devastating pronouncement. But many folk have heard that. Some in this room may hear that one day after a while. That is a sad thing, a sad prospect to be without hope. He believes that he has no future. Verse number 8 teaches us that he believes that he has no friends. He said, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me." I tell you, another sad state to be in is a state of loneliness. I heard about a town out in, I think it's Iowa, and they have a business there, and they charge $5 for 30 minutes. And what you get for this 30 minutes for $5 is you call a telephone number, and you pay them $5, and for 30 minutes somebody will listen to you talk. But I'll tell you, that's sad that there's even a need or a demand for a business like that. It is sad the loneliness that some people inhabit. I heard about one lady who, back in the days of radio, would sit by her radio late into the night until the announcer signed off, and she stayed by the set waiting for him to say these words, "We bid you a very good evening." A woman so lonely. In Japan, lifestyles have become so hectic, and young people have become so busy. Middle-aged people like myself have become so hectically involved in their work that elderly folk are actually hiring families to come in and have Christmas with them and to come in and celebrate their birthdays. Can you imagine? It costs about $1,300 to hire a family for one day. And people who are elderly and lonely will pay $1,300 to have four or five people come in and just spend the day with them, give them some time. Could you imagine being in that shape? Loneliness, that's how this man feels. And if he was a leper, that's us exactly how his life would have been. His loved ones couldn't have come within 50 feet of him on a calm day or 200 on a windy day. He was cut off from society. The only people he could be around were people like himself. It would have been a life of supreme loneliness. He says, I have no future. He says, I have no friends. But notice what he says in 9 through 12. These verses teach us that he says he believes he has no foundation. That is, it seems like as far as he's concerned, there's no hope and nothing to hold on to. And he feels that even his reaching out to God for help has been in vain. Don't answer tonight, but how many of you can identify with this gentleman to a point? There are times when it seems like all hope is gone. Times when it seems like you're all alone in the world, and times when it seems like God is not even answering and God is not even caring. Been there. It's hard. But notice this. Verses 13 through 18. He believes that he has no faith. In verse 13, he seems to be saying there's no expectation in prayer. Verse 14, he's saying there's no explanation for his problems. Verse 15, he says his life has been this way for many years and there's no end of his misery in sight. He feels that he is condemned to struggle under this heavy load until he finally dies. You ever been there? That's sad. I read this psalm and every time I've read it, it breaks my heart. Because you know it's not just him. There are folk in our congregation who can identify with this man. They have the same hurts and the same burdens and the same pressures in their life. There may be some sitting here right now, or surely you're aware of someone who has fallen into the depths of despair. And if so, I believe tonight that the answer to his problems are right here in these verses. And I believe there's even help for you and me. When life piles up, what do? I believe this verse gives us some challenges that we ought to take to heart tonight. Because I believe when life's load piles up on your shoulders, upon your heart, upon your life, there's a way to handle life's load. And I'll tell you what those challenges are tonight. Because my friend, you need help handling life's load. I need help handling life's load. And when I give you these three challenges the text presents to us, I believe you're going to be amazed at how simple they are, yet how much trouble we have just doing them. The first one I would point out as I preach about handling life's load, it's very simple, but it's this. Don't stop praying. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Verse number 2, let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. Verse number 9, Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. Verse number 13, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Here is a man who has spent his time in prayer. He tells us that day and night, early in the morning, all day long, he has been calling upon God. No, he hasn't gotten an answer. No, his burden hasn't been lifted. No, his situation is no better. Yes, he still has no hope. But you know what he's doing? Even as he reaches the end of the psalm, he is still praying. And can I encourage you, no matter how bad it gets, my friend, keep praying. And I tell you, this man prayed three ways, and I'm going to point them out real briefly. Number one, he prayed continually. I've already moved through the verses to show you how he prayed day and night, first thing in the morning, all day. And I want to tell you today, never give up. Don't ever stop praying, because prayer demonstrates that you still have hope. His words tell us that he has no hope, but his actions tell us that he believes one day the heavens are going to crack open, and one day the glory is going to fall. One day the hand of God is going to move in his situation. And he says, I still believe there's a God in heaven. So I'm going to keep praying no matter how hard the load, how heavy the load gets or how hard the way becomes. I'm going to keep praying and keep calling upon him. That's the Lord's will. He tells us to pray without ceasing. He tells us to continue instant in prayer. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, 16 and 17, he said, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall give my voice. In Psalm 109, verse 4, he said, I will give myself unto prayer. Let me encourage you tonight, saint of God, as long as there's breath in your lung, as long as there's ability to form thought in your mind, as long as you can send your prayers upward, never stop praying. Pray continually. But you'll notice also this man prayed emotionally. Verse number one, he said, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. The word cry means to shriek. It means to scream. It means to wail. Here is a man who didn't go before God and say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's fine when you're 4 or 5 years old. But I'll tell you, there's a time when you need to get to a place where you pray from the heart, where you let the feelings that you have in your heart and the emotions that well up inside you come out and you're praying. I'll tell you, my friend, you might get by with that kind of praying when the sea of your life is glassy calm, but there comes a day when the storms come and the boats start rocking and problems come your way. And I guarantee you in those days it's hard to go before God and not have some emotion in your prayer. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 6 just briefly. All I'm trying to say tonight, and I'm taking a long time to say what could be said in 3 words. Don't stop praying. Amen. Psalm 6, verse number 6, here's what David said. He said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. There is a man who is calling upon God with a heart of emotion. You say, preacher, why is it important to let our emotions come into our praying? You know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our burdens burden Him. What hurts us hurts Him. What touches our heart touches His heart. Let the emotion of your heart pour out to God, and don't be afraid to come before Him and shriek and lift up your voice and wail before God. Look in Psalm 56, verse 8. Oh my. Psalm 56, 8, the Bible says, Thou tellest my wanderings. He says, Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know what that last question has? A rhetorical question. The psalmist is asking a question that demands a specific answer. He's saying, surely the tears that I cry are written down in the book of the Lord. When my heart is broken, God takes note of it. So I should pray continually, and I should pray with emotion. Sometimes, even when you get to the place where human words fail, lay before God and weep from a broken heart. Because God hears and He knows, and the Spirit of God that is in you can pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. Pray emotionally. And I would encourage you also to notice in verse 1 that he prayed intelligently. The Bible says in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation. He said, before, so I cried day and night, before Thee. He directed his prayer to God and to God alone. He called out to the God who hears and answers the prayers of His saints. Do you believe God hears you when you pray? Oh my, could you imagine how hopeless life would be if God were not listening? But I'm glad He said in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Isaiah 65:24, He said, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." What a promise! I read this psalm, and I want to tell you, it's about as hopeless a chapter as I've ever read in the Bible on the surface. The one thing you've got to do is pay attention to the text. And I want you to notice a word He uses four times in these 18 verses. In verse number 1, notice He uses the word Lord. Verse number 9, He uses the word Lord. Verse number 13, He uses the word Lord. Verse number 14, He uses the word Lord. And it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the translation of the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. The one that identifies Him as the I Am. The one that identifies Him as one who keeps covenant with His people. The one who will not forsake them. The one who keeps faith with them. The one who will not desert them and leave them. He's saying, "Lord, I've hit the bottom and I feel like I'm about to die, but you're still the great I Am, and I'm going to keep calling on you because I know you're the Almighty." He's saying, "I'm going to pray and pray and pray until the answer comes." It seems hopeless, but He's calling on the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to power that worketh in us. He's saying, "It may look bad today, but there's still a God in heaven. And I'm going to keep praying to Him. Who knows when the day will come and heaven may open and the storehouse of glory may empty itself in the depths of my soul and pour out into my life and change my situation. So there's a God in heaven. I'm going to call on Him." Oh, would to God that would be burned into our heart today. I remind you tonight, church, He is your Father. He's your Father. He cares about you. He has a vested interest in you. He sent His Son to die to save you. He adopted you unto Himself. And the Bible said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, "Don't stop praying. You get in a hopeless place, you keep calling. You keep ringing the glory bells of heaven. You keep knocking on heaven's door. Keep ringing the doorbell. After a while, God's going to open up and God's going to begin to move and you're going to see some things take place. I'm just trying to tell you, don't stop praying." Praise God. I didn't have that much when I started. Don't stop praying. Number 2, another thing you need to remember here, another challenge given to us, is don't stop persevering. Now, don't you notice something in this psalm, and I won't read it again. Time's getting away. But let me tell you something tonight. You can read those verses forward, you can read them backwards, you can read them 10,000 times, and it won't change this fact. God does not answer in these verses. That's right. God does not answer the writer here. And I'll tell you, that does not indicate that God doesn't care for him. It merely says that God did not choose to answer at this time. Verse 14, I believe the psalmist tells us that he has come to a place where he's beginning to question the Lord's silence. He says, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? But whom blame him? It's hard to carry on, isn't it? When the heavens have been turned into brass and it seems like God is not hearing. You don't need to raise your hand tonight, but how many of you have been there? How many of you have been under a heavy, heavy load and you've gone to God and gone to God and you've laid before Him night and day, and like David, you've wet your couch with your tears and you've worn out your knees calling on Holy God, and it seemed like the Lord is not moving. God is not even hearing. That's where this man is at. But can I tell you something? I want to remind you. God did not answer a single one of Job's questions. Read the book. Job had many questions God did not answer. When Jesus hung on the cross, His own darling Son, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" There was no answer from heaven. Explain that one, if you will. And if there are times when God won't answer one who was perfect, who feared God, who eschewed evil, and God did not answer the darling Son of God on Calvary, then what makes me think there won't be times in my life when God won't answer me? But can I say something to you? Even though God was silent while Jesus was on the cross, can I tell you God's greatest work wasn't done when He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." God's greatest work was done in the silence and the darkness of those 3 hours that Jesus hung on Calvary in the eclipse time when God turned the light out, because God made Him to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If I were Joseph and down there in Potiphar's house in the prison, spent 13 or more years in all of that mess, one problem after another, and I know he prayed, but there's not a record that God answered him a time. But all the time God was working. All the time God was moving. All the time God was putting the pieces in place so that when the right time came, God could bring him out of prison and put him on the throne. Oh, don't take God's silence as an indicator that He doesn't care about you. When God doesn't answer, it's because God has something bigger in store down the road. We've got to remember tonight that His ways are not our ways. If I could figure God out, I wouldn't want to worship Him. I don't understand what He does. I don't understand why He does it. But my job is not to understand. My job is to trust Him. Trust Him. Let me tell you something tonight. No matter how it looks to you, no matter how your situation looks to you, it is never how you perceive it to be. It's never what it seems. I want you to notice a few things in this psalm, and I'm going to give you one more thought, and we'll go home. Now, according to this guy here, in verse number 6, his situation appears to be very extreme. Look at verse 6. He said, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit." The word pit is the same word that's translated hell. It is the same word that's translated grave. He's saying, "Lord, I am like a man that has been sent to hell, or like a body lying in a grave. I can't get any lower." He says it's extreme. Verse 6, he says, it's inexplicable. He says, "I'm in darkness. Can't understand it. Can't see a reason. I'm in darkness." He also says, it's humiliating. In verse number 6, he says, "I'm in the deeps. You brought me low." Verse 7, he tells us his situation is severe. "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me." In verse 7, he says, it's exhaustive. In other words, it can't get any worse. Look what he says. He says, "Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." He said, "God, I'm like a rock on the beach, and every wave that comes in crashes against me. Every one of them hits me. I'm buffeted from daylight till daylight, and there's no relief, and it can't get any worse." He sees it as a hopeless situation. But let's do a little contrast, if you can. Notice here, he says in verse 6, his life is extreme. God says whatever you go through is not extreme. It's very light. 2 Corinthians 4:17, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and far more eternal weight of glory. It seems extreme to us, but God says it's light. It's a matter of perspective. Verse 6, He said, I'm in darkness. It's inexplicable. But can I tell you tonight, whatever happens in your life is not inexplicable. It is according to the will of God. Mark it down. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The psalmist says, it's humiliating, I'm in the deeps. And God says, no, it's not humiliating, it's elevating. God says, what you think brings you down really lifts you up. Paul said, therefore, I will most gladly glory in my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. He says, it's severe, verse number 7. But listen, God says it's not severe. He says it's gentle. It's not done in anger. The psalmist talked about God's wrath in verse number 7. No, it's God's love that's moving in your life. If God didn't care about you, He'd leave you alone. But you know why He sends you to that valley? You know why He takes you to the woodshed? You know why He puts you in that impossible situation? You know why God kicks the props out from under you? You know why God will come along and just jerk the rug out from under you and let you fall flat on your face? You know why God does that? He does it because He loves you. You say, preacher, that don't make a lick of sense. I know. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God's love. And if God is love, then love is God. And everything that God does is an expression of His love. Is that right? You know what He's doing in your life? You know what He's doing in my life? He is trying to conform us into the image of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, my friend, it takes pain. And it takes pressure. The psalmist also said in verse 7, this thing's exhaustive. Everything God's throwing at me, God can throw at me. The bottom line is not exhaustive. You're not getting hit with every wave of God's wrath. You're not getting hit with every problem you could have. Just a few ripples. Just a few ripples in a safe harbor. Because you're in the Father's tender care. Beyond the reach of that harbor, all the mighty waves are breaking. Thank God you're anchored in Jesus. And all this hitting you is a few ripples along the way. That's why He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Can I say something to you tonight? God is not afraid of our whines. Our questions do not scare Him. Our questions do not threaten Him, but He desires us to come to a place that even when we don't understand what He is doing, we trust Him anyway. That's what He's after in your life and mine. Therefore, when the hard winds blow, remember He is the ruler of the winds. When the stormy seas rage in your life, He is still the master of the sea. Keep looking to Him. Stories told about Andrew Jackson. Some of his friends from that holler over there in Tennessee couldn't understand why he made it and some others didn't, because there were boys who were stronger and boys who were smarter where they grew up, but somehow he became the president of the United States. And one day his friends were talking about it, and one of them said, well, old Jim Brown, who lives down the road here, why, He wasn't only smarter than Andrew, but he could throw Andy three times. There's wrestling, you know, he could throw him, get him down three times. He said, but look where Andy is now. Another friend spoke up and said, three times? Aren't you out on the third time? He said, yeah, but Andy wouldn't stay throwed. He said, by the time Jim Brown had thrown him three times, he'd be so wear out he couldn't throw him the fourth, and Andrew Jackson would get up and throw him. He just wouldn't stay throwed. That ought to be our life story. A lot of things come our way and throw us, and a lot of us just lay there and never get up again. God help us to have enough faith in God where we won't stay throwed. And no matter how many times we go down, it won't be one, two, three, and you're out. But we get up again. After a while, the devil will figure it out. He won't stay throwed. Yes, sir. Don't stop praying. Don't stop persevering. Let me give you this final thought. Don't stop praising. Notice verse 1 again. There's one gleam of glory in this gloomy psalm. Look what he says in the first phrase of verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation. That nails it right there. I want to tell you tonight, if you're saved by the good grace of God, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been born again, it does not matter how deep the valley, it does not matter how rough the sea, it does not matter how harsh the storm or how difficult the trial, you have a reason and a license to praise God. I've told you before about old preacher that God sent our church back up at the lake years ago, married one of our widow women, came out of Georgia. He had been a missionary in the Virgin Islands for years and came to us. Man, he loved God. They called him Praying Paul. That's all he did was pray all the time, calling on God and praying. And the Lord moved in mighty power around him. That was the praisingest man I ever seen in my life. His wife died praising God in the Baptist church. She is an elderly lady, has some physical problems, and brother, one Sunday God got on her, and I don't know, but he might have just said to her like he did Enoch, "You're so close to my house, won't you just come home and be with me?" I don't know what happened that day, but she went out of here shouting the victory. Oh, brother Paul, I've told you before, I'll say it again because it bears repeating. He was lying on his deathbed in the last stages of liver cancer, his body racked with pain. Morphine wouldn't touch his pain. All the drugs they could get him wouldn't help him. He was in constant agony laying there on that bed. But the last time I saw that man, listen, a couple of hours before he went out to meet God, he had his little old hands in the air and he was saying, "Oh, glory, hallelujah, it's good to be saved. Thank you, Jesus." I'm telling you, that'd do something for you. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way the psalmist is here. Yes, he has his complaints. Yes, he has his problems. But can I tell you, he's still calling on the God of his salvation. You see, praising God will not take away your pain. But it'll bring you into the presence of God. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of His people Israel. I believe that's us too, don't you? I believe it transfers on down. That one does. You begin to praise the Lord, God perks up, He gets interested in that, and He begins to move a little bit closer. Can I tell you, you may not always feel like it, but praise Him anyway. When you feel like crying, go ahead and cry. Weep and pour out your soul before God. There's no shame in being broken before God. No shame in weeping. No shame in crying. I wish to God we'd get that through our heads. Look at Psalm 62, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8, real quick. The Bible says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people." Then it says, "Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." Can I tell you something, friend? Empty your heart. Pour out all of that gall of bitterness. Pour out that old sorrow that inhabits your soul. Pour out that bitter brokenness before God. Weep and let Him have it. But can I tell you, when that's gone, be sure that you lift up your heart in praise to the One who loved you and reached down and lifted you out of sin and birthed you into the family of God. We have a reason to praise the Lord. The Bible says, "Rejoice!" And again I say, rejoice. Psalm 145, verse 1. "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee. I will praise Thee while I have any being." How you like that? That psalmist right there said, "Ain't gonna stop when I die either. Long as I have any being, I'm gonna praise the Lord." That'd be something good for the saints of God to get into, wouldn't it? I believe praising God has His place. I'll tell you, my friend, I'm not much for this wildfire business, but I haven't seen enough of it in the last 20 years to know what it is. Most times dead wood. Most times there's a bunch of people whining and complaining and griping and crying about their problems. They're too few with a hand in the air and a shout on their tongue, glory in their soul, who want to magnify the God who saved them. It's my opinion. And that's all it is. If you'll begin to praise the Lord, even in the midst of your trouble, you may not feel like rejoicing when you start, but you will when you get done. Because God has a way of stirring around in your heart and getting in on that thing. I'll tell you, just to say this, and I'm finished, and you can do whatever you want to do. There have been times since I've been saved when problems happen. Sometimes problems in my personal life. Sometimes problems in my church life, problems with family, different things, get you down. You know, I'm talking about sickness and financial trouble and burdens and trouble in the church and things of that nature. Get you down and defeated. If you listen to your flesh, you're going to get even further down. And if you listen to the devil, you ain't going to have any reason to rejoice. But if you'll just find you somewhere before God, clean you off a place, and get down before Him, purpose in your heart that no matter how bad you're hurting, the first thing you're going to do is pour out your heart before Him, and then purpose in your heart that the second thing you're going to do is magnify His name and praise Him and give Him glory and shout the victory in the battle. You'll find out by the time you get ready to say amen, you ain't about it no more. God's done moved in. He done strapped some eagle wings on your soul. And you're flying higher than you've ever been in a long time. That's what He'll do for you. Praise will help you. So keep praying. Keep persevering. And keep praising. What kind of burden are you bearing today? You say, preacher, nobody here got a burden. Well, I hope not. I really do. This might just be preventive maintenance. It might just be something you to take down and think about tomorrow, next week, or one of these days it's going to come. But there are probably some things need to be settled tonight, ain't there? Probably some burdens need to be rolled over on Him. Can I tell you, He can handle it. You can't. The best thing you can do is give it to Him. If there's a sin to confess, if there's a need to bring, if there's a burden to lay down, if there's a load to get rid of tonight, whatever it is, I challenge you to come to Him. He said, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. That's that psalmist right there. And Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Let's stand. I have a song tonight. Father, thank You for Your book. Thank You for liberty to preach the book. I don't know if it helped anybody else, but it sure did help my heart. Appreciate Your word. And I pray it help Your people tonight. Encourage them in Jesus. And Father, help them do what they need to do. Help them find peace in a place of prayer, in a place of praise, a place of perseverance. Have Your way in Christ's name. Amen. 185.